You're listening to Pastor Stephen G. Lightfoot's podcast, Sermons and Homilies by the Reverend Stephen G. Lightfoot. Pastor Stephen is an ordained elder in the Global Methodist Church and serves as senior pastor to First Methodist Church Splendora and Shepherd Methodist Church in Southeast Texas. Here is today's episode. So this morning we continue in our exploration of Paul's letters to the churches. This time we're going to Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. There is a version of it in your bulletin. I'm going to be reading from the New Revised Standard Version this morning. I'm not going to read through it all at once. We're going to take it one bite at a time so that we walk out of here this morning fully equipped to put it into practice into our lives. Isn't that a good thing? That's what we're going to do. It's a good crowd this morning. Everybody doing okay? A lot going on in the world. It's nice to come into the sanctuary for a little bit and get recharged so that you can get back out there in your mission field and do good things for the kingdom. Yes? Yes. All right. So Colossians 1 opens with a salutation. As most letters do, Paul is the king of the salutation. He writes better salutations in his letters than I think anybody else has ever written. And he says in this one, Paul, he's introducing himself, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Isn't that a great beginning? These two verses in Paul's letter reveal some interesting things about Paul and his call to ministry. He says, I've been sent on special assignment by Jesus Christ as part of God's master plan. Together with my friend Timothy, I greet the Christians and the faithful followers of Jesus who live in Colossae. May everything good from God our Father be given to you. Isn't that great? Because when I read that, I understand, as you do also, if you've been sitting in that pew any length of time with me up here at the pulpit, when Paul writes a letter to a church, he's writing it to this church and to the one across the street. Yeah, he likes Baptists also. Paul asserts that his calling is individual, personal, and special. And that's not just true for Paul. Each of us, as believers, as ministers of the faith, that's all of you, are called individually, and God has a ministry and a mission and a purpose for each of you in the kingdom as a valuable member of the body of Christ. So that's something that we need to consider when we look in the mirror. Do you know what your purpose is? Have you explored your own mission and ministry that God has purposed you to? Have you discerned what spiritual gifts the Holy Spirit has given you? And have you taken steps to put those gifts to work for the advancement of the kingdom of God in the world, which, by the way, the kingdom is here and now, not just something that we hope for in the future. Your mission and your ministry are for you today. So Paul continues, and the first thing he does is he extends thanks to God for the church in Colossae and also here. In our prayers, he says, in our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, you have heard of this hope before in the word of the truth, the gospel that has come to you. Just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day that you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. This you learn from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So this guy Epaphras is somebody that's known to Paul, and apparently he has been in communication with Paul about the church in Colossae. And so Paul says, our prayers for you are always spilling over into thanksgiving. We can't quit thanking God our Father and Jesus our Messiah for you. We keep getting these reports of your steady faith in Christ and the love you continuously extend to everyone else. The lines of purpose in your lives never grow slack, tightly tied as they are to your future in heaven, kept taut by hope. I love that imagery that Paul extends there. There's this constant connection between the church and heaven. And there's this other tension on the other end of the rope in the world, all the stuff that's going on. And there's constant pulling with the church in the middle from what we know to be the truth about ourselves and about the God we serve in heaven. And on the other end, we're being pulled by the world, all its distractions, all its struggles, all the stuff. And we're in the middle, hanging on to the rope. You ever feel like that sometimes? You're being pulled in all directions? Paul says, the message is as true among you today as when you first heard it. It doesn't diminish or weaken over time. It's the same all over the world. The gospel bears fruit and gets larger and stronger, just as it has in you from the very first day you heard and recognized the truth of what God is doing. You have been hungry for more. It's as vigorous in you now as when you learned it, whether you learned it from a friend or a close associate, or were invited to church and decided to try it out and discovered that there's been something missing in your life that this wonderful body of believers, these friendly people who just want you to be included in their family. Heck, I bet most of us have extended family members that don't even do that. And so we are a family, a church family. He's the one, Jesus, who told us how thoroughly love needs to work in the lives of the church. And it's communicated to us by the Holy Spirit through His Word. You want to know what God thinks about you? You want to know what God thinks about, period? All you have to do is crack a Bible. So Paul praises and thanks God for this congregation at Colossae, and he praises them for their steadfast faith and for their continued growth in Jesus. And I think it would behoove all of us to stop for a moment and take time to do that from time to time. When's the last time you thanked somebody just for being in your life, just for being a non-anxious presence in your life as you go through all the stuff that the world throws at you? We have lots of faithful. Look around. If you're wondering if you're faithful, you're here to see the faithful. That makes you one of them. It's really not rocket science. You're a faithful follower of Jesus. That's why you took time out of your weekend to be here this morning. And so we need to take time this morning to thank God for this congregation at First Methodist Splendora. We absolutely need to do it. We need to praise God for His continued work through you and acknowledge your faithfulness and your hunger for our Lord Jesus and for His Word. We need to say thank you, God, for those of us who are faithful to attend church regularly. And while we're at it, we can put a little thank you, God, for those of you who understand that generous giving of your tithes and offerings is not because God needs the money, but because you and I need the spiritual benefit and blessing of having compassionate, giving hearts for the purposes of God and the advancement of the kingdom. That's what tithing is. It's just saying to God, God, thank you for all you've given me. And since I'm grateful, and since it behooves me, it's good for my soul to be a generous giver, that's what we do. We had a rail offering for flood victims last week. You remember? And that money, how much was the total eventually? $433 just deposited at the rail during communion for victims of flood. Now, as I said, don't measure it in terms of monetary quantity. The widow's mite was only 2 copper coins, and God multiplied it to do great things for the kingdom. And He will do the same with that $433. We need the spiritual benefit of being giving, compassionate people. We need to thank God for those of you who come to Bible studies on Wednesdays so that you can be equipped to do the mission and ministry to which God has called you. We need to thank God for those of you who do the business of the church, who serve the community through the ministries of the church. Those of you who serve on Sunday mornings as ushers. Those of you who lead the worship service. Those who serve as lay servants. Those who play music and sing. Those who do the landscaping. Those who visit the sick in the hospital. Those who pray for the congregation. Who pray for the community. Indeed, who pray for the world. Those who teach, those who contribute to the life and fellowship of the church. I can go on and on. Everyone here does something for the advancement of the kingdom, but mostly you do it for the honor and glory of God the Father and His Son Jesus by the leading and power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. And so, like Paul, thank you for all that you do for the kingdom. Now Paul goes on in verse 9. He says, for this reason, because of all you do, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. And then he extends a blessing on the church. He says, may you be made strong with all the strength that comes from His glorious power. And may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul is saying to you this morning, be assured that from the first day that we heard of you, we haven't stopped praying for you, asking God to give you wise minds and spirits that are tuned into His will. And so that you might acquire a thorough understanding of the ways that God is working. And then he says, we pray that you'll live well for Jesus. making him proud of you as you work hard in his orchard. As you learn more and more how God works, you will learn how to do your work. And we pray that you'll have the strength to stick it out over the long haul. Not the grim strength of gritting your teeth, but the glory strength that God gives. It's a strength that endures the unendurable. It spills over into joy, thanking the Father who makes us strong enough to take part in everything bright and beautiful that He has made for us. Paul says that God rescued us from the dead-end alleys and dark dungeons of the world. He's rescued us from the piles of debris left by rampant flooding. He's rescued us. He sets us up in the kingdom of His Son Jesus, the Son that He loves so much, the Son who got us out of the pit that we were in, got rid of the sins we were doomed to keep repeating. He's rescued us from the struggles and pitfalls of the world. And because He's done that, we need to pause and take stock of where we are as the church. How do we continue to grow in the faith? How do we remain faithful at all? How do we remain steadfast in our mission and our ministry? How do we stay on course with all the distractions and struggles in the world? How do we continue to live lives and do good works that honor and glorify God? How do we be worthy of our calling? A lot of questions. But if we take Paul's example, it's clear that the first thing that we have to do is pray. We have to pray earnestly. We have to pray without ceasing. And we have to pray specifically. See, prayer is the most powerful weapon in our arsenal against the powers and principalities that come against us, that come against our mission, that come against our purpose, come against our ministry in the world. Prayer is the weapon that we must use. There's this wonderful account in Mark's gospel. I think it's chapter 9. Don't hold me to that. But there's an account about Jesus healing a boy of a demon after the disciples couldn't. Even though they'd been given the authority to cast out demons, they couldn't do it. Matter of fact, let me find that. Give me a second. Okay, Mark chapter 9, I was right, starts at verse 14. Says, when they came back down the mountain to the other disciples, they saw a huge crowd around them, and the religion scholars cross-examining them. As soon as the people in the crowd saw Jesus, admiring excitement, Mark says, stirred in them. They ran and they greeted him, and he asked, what's going on? What's all the commotion? This is the Message version, by the way. A man out of the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought my mute son, made speechless by a demon to you, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and goes stiff as a board. I told your disciples, hoping they could deliver him, but they couldn't. Jesus said, what a generation. No sense of God. How many times do I have to go over these things? Can't you just see Jesus shaking his head? How much longer do I have to put up with this? Bring the boy here. And so they brought him. And when the demon saw Jesus, it threw the boy into a seizure, causing him to writhe on the ground and foam at the mouth. He asked the boy's father, how long has this been going on? ever since he was a little boy. Many times it pitches him into fire or the river to do away with him. If you can do anything, do it. Have a heart and help us. You notice the question? If you can do anything, do it. Jesus said, if. There are no ifs among believers. Anything is possible. Turn to your neighbor and say, with Jesus. Turn to your other neighbor and say, there are no ifs. With Jesus, there are no ifs. Do you believe that? Amen. No sooner were the words out of his mouth than the Father cried, then I believe. Help me with my unbelief. You know, we think as Christians that we're supposed to have all the answers. We think as Christians that we're not supposed to have any doubts. And yet this man understood. With Jesus, now he understands there are no ifs. And he says, if you said it, Lord, I believe it. Now help me where I fall short. Help me where I doubt. Help me in my unbelief. Not only do I believe it because you said it, but where I'm still falling short, Lord, I believe that you can lift me out of my unbelief and show me that what you say is true. Seeing that the crowd was forming fast, Jesus gave the vile spirit its marching orders. Dumb and deaf spirit, I command you out of him and stay out. Screaming and with much thrashing about, the demon left. And the boy was pale as a corpse, so people started saying, he's dead. But Jesus, taking his hand, raised him, and the boy stood up. After arriving back home, his disciples cornered Jesus and asked, why couldn't we throw out the demon? And Jesus answered, there's no way to get rid of this kind of demon except by prayer. We have this attitude, when all else fails, pray. That's the way we often approach our circumstances and our struggles, isn't it? My question to you this morning is, why do we reserve the most powerful weapon in our arsenal for last instead of praying continually for the protection and the will of God to be made manifest in our lives? There's such a thing as preventative praying. We say it almost every Sunday. Deliver me from evil. Right? That's a prayer asking God to keep the stuff of the world at bay for us. Lord, deliver me from evil. Keep evil from poking its ugly face into my business. We reserve the most powerful weapon in our arsenal for last instead of praying continually for the protection and will of God to be made manifest in our lives. Instead of praying when everything else has failed, we need to pray first to prevent the failure. The disciples lived with, ate with, walked with, studied with their teacher Jesus for 3 years and were given the authority to heal the sick and cast out demons. Yet when it came to this particular demon, only prayer would send it packing. It's not enough for us to know who Jesus is, to know his word, to know his teaching. We have to tap into the power that moves the mountains. We have to tap into the power that smooths out the rough places. We have to tap into the power that raises the valleys, that heals the sick, that raises the dead and provides restoration and redemption. We have to plug into the Holy Spirit power, and we do that through prayer. Prayer. My prayer for you this morning, I'm almost done, hang in there, is like unto Paul's for the church in Colossae. May you be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. And may you be made strong with all the strength that comes from His glorious power. And may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to God the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. That's my prayer for you. It's Paul's prayer for you. It needs to be your prayer for one another. And while we're praying, we need to give all honor and glory to God the Father in the name of the Son and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen. Thank you for listening to today's podcast. Come back again next week for a new message. And until then, may God bless you and keep you.